Please find a Bible if you would like and open it with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 10. Today we're focusing our attention on verses 31 through 42 as we come to the end of this chapter. And as we come to the end of our time in John as a church until after Labor Day, we've been on a slow walk with Jesus in John. You've been with us since September of last year. We've been in chapters 6 through 10. We're just taking the time to really walk slowly with Jesus and listen to him. Take the time to say, what did you mean by that? What did you mean by that? And to really center ourselves on the person of Jesus. We want to be centered as people, as a church, on the person of Jesus, because the moment we take our eyes off of him, this is true for every person, every church, the moment we take our eyes off of him, the moment we start to drift. An example that comes to me from having grown up in Florida is the times we'd go to the beach and get in the water and find ourselves, you know, after 5 or 10 or 15 minutes having drifted up or down the shore, 100 yards sometimes, and we wouldn't have even noticed it. We wouldn't have been able to feel that we were drifting, but then we would look at a fixed reference point, you know, our umbrella on the shore, our cooler, and oh, we've drifted. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we drift. We can't drift from our position in Christ. He's always got us, from our belonging to Christ, but our trust can drift, our confidence, our satisfaction, the currents of this world that we're in. Currents of the world and the flesh and the devil just pull us, pull our gaze, pull our trust, our confidence away from Jesus. But Jesus never drifts. He's our fixed point of reference. And we see this over and over and over again in the Gospels, that Jesus is centering us on him and him alone. We're invited to be centered on the person of Jesus. And a good question for us to ask then is, okay, how? In the currents of the world and the flesh and the devil, how can we stay centered on him? And how can we stay centered on the real him? How can we get the person of Jesus right? The answer today and the closing verses of this chapter is through his words and through his works. That's how. It's how we stay fixed on Jesus, the real Jesus, even in the currents of the world in which we all live every moment of our lives. I want to summarize this sermon here at the beginning in one sentence. And I could just finish after this, but why in the world would I do that? But it's a bit of a dense text before us today with some difficult arguments from the Jews, the unbelievers, and some fairly complex answers from Jesus, but really there is a simple, beautiful thread that we can trace through this section of John 10, this dense section. And here's the thread, here's the one sentence we can hold on to as we go through this closing section, that the words of Jesus are inseparable from the works of Jesus, because they point to the person of Jesus. That's our thread, the thread that Jesus himself weaves today. The words of Jesus are inseparable from the works of Jesus because they point to the person, the real person, the actual person of Jesus. So we begin in verse 31, and I do encourage you to have a Bible open. You can trace this with me today. Last week we left off in verse 30. And in that verse, Jesus made what one scholar called the shattering statement. Verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The shattering statement. I and the Father are one. One in being. One in divine nature. One in equality. We say this every week in the Nicene Creed. Jesus is of one being with the Father, meaning through him all things were made. What a statement. Not just a statement that we make about Jesus. We've not made this up about Jesus. Jesus made this statement about himself. Verse 30, it's a shattering statement. I and the Father are one. So in response, verse 31, where we begin today, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They did this in chapter 5, they did this in chapter 8, and now they're doing it, John says, again, here in chapter 10. There are patterns we see in John, and even when there's difficult, tragic, ugly patterns of rejection against Jesus, the desiring to kill Jesus, there's an even more beautiful pattern that we've seen in John, which is that even in response to rejection, he gives yet more revelation and initiation and invitation of his grace. So verse 31, we see the ugliness. They want to stone Jesus, but we don't have to wait long to see God's grace again in display, on display in Jesus. So verse 31, they want to kill Jesus, and in verse 32, John says, Jesus answered them. My goodness, how amazing is Jesus? They want to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them. And we'll see this. He answers them on their level of their objection, the level of their rejection. He helps expose and pinpoint why and where are they rejecting me? Why and where are they resisting me? I will then engage with them on that level. Verse 32, Jesus asks them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Notice that he asked them about his works. For which of my works are you going to stone me? But at first, they don't want to talk about his works. What they're trying to do is separate out his works from his words. That's why they bring up his words. Sometimes, even in our day, perhaps the works of Jesus are more palatable than the words of Jesus. We like the Jesus that heals a blind man. We like the Jesus who makes a paralyzed man dance. We like the Jesus who can walk on water. The works can be more palatable, perhaps. But the Jesus who says that he is God, a bit more difficult for us. And so they're trying to separate out Jesus' works from his words. That's why they bring up his words here. And in grace, notice how he engages them there, on that level of their objection. He'll circle back to his works. We have to trace Jesus' argument today. But for now, he invites them and us. He's speaking to unbelievers in this text, but everything he says is just as relevant for believers because he's just centering everybody, the whole world, on him. So he invites them and us to consider the words of Jesus. Let's talk about words for a few minutes. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, Jesus, but for blasphemy, what you said, your words. Because you, let's just get Jesus totally wrong here. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. So they're saying that somehow Jesus' words violate God's word. They're separating out his words from his works, and they're also trying to pit somehow the man Jesus' words against God's written words. So Jesus takes a breath, and then he makes the first part of his case in verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He reaches into the Old Testament here, into the Torah, into the law, and he locates one word from one line of one psalm, Psalm 82. And in that psalm, Psalm 82 is a bit of a more of an obscure psalm. I don't know of anybody who has Psalm 82 framed in their house. If you do, please tell me. I would love to know why. Psalm 82, God speaking to earthly judges, and he is chastising them for misusing their God-given authority. Think of the scene between Jesus and Pilate when Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority if it were not given to you from my Father." All authority on earth is designated authority. And so in Psalm 82, God is chastising earthly men, earthly judges, for abusing their authority. And he refers to them there as gods with a lowercase g. Now, of course, Psalm 82 is not written in English, but the principle still applies. There's a lowercase g in principle, God, in Psalm 82. They've been given designated, delegated authority. So what Jesus is saying here, he's just amplifying his word, and he's saying, in essence, then how much more can the one who is the authority call himself God? Capital G. If you want to somehow poke a hole in the words of Jesus, in Jesus being God, you won't be able to poke a hole in Jesus being God by using the word of God, because Jesus is the word of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 35, if God called them gods, lowercase g gods, track with me here, to whom the word of God came. Now, highlight this, and scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? The unbelievers want to stone Jesus for blasphemy, saying that he's a man who made himself God. Jesus is not a man who made himself God. Let's get this clear. We need to be crystal clear on this. Jesus is God who became man. Philippians 2, verse 7, we heard Christiana read it to us. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to us. God came to us. God with us, God in us, God for us, being born in the likeness of men. What grace! Not arrogance of Jesus, but grace. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So Jesus is teaching here. You can't somehow separate out his works from his words, because his words are God's words. Now, how can you know this is true? Because even down to the last little detail, you can pick out some little word from Psalm 82. And even that word affirms the word. We live in the currents of the world and the flesh and the devil that seek to pull our confidence, our gaze away from the truth. And one of the things those currents do is echo the original lie. Before the original sin, where the serpent said to Eve in the garden, did God actually say? Jesus is the word, and he affirms the word, and he declares the word in John chapter 10 and to us today, saying, yes, God did actually say. Scripture cannot be broken. You can stand on the word of God, pointing us to the Son of God. There's no separation here. Every word. So here's what Jesus is saying to us. How can we identify him as the center of all things? First, by hearing his words. Second, by seeing his works. He makes the second part of his case now, which is that the words of Jesus are inseparable from the works of Jesus. Verses 37 to 38 now, Jesus circles back to his works, what he has done. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Back to verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. In other words, then do not believe my words. So you can't have one without the other. That's what he's saying. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, okay, Jesus, I like what you did, but I don't like what you said. That's not possible. It does not, it cannot ever work that way. If you accept the works of Jesus, you must accept the words of Jesus. Because his words and his works are inseparable. If Jesus really did the works that the gospels say he did, then you have to believe the words that the gospels say he said. And the gospels say that Jesus said he is the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if he's done the works of his Father, which he has done, then even if your spiritual disposition at the moment or your intellectual disposition at the moment is that you've got a stone in your hand and you want to reject Jesus, Jesus is saying, consider the works, because the works are inseparable from the words. Earlier in John 10, Jesus told us that he is the true, the great shepherd, and also the door of the sheep. We come in through Christ. So in a sense, Jesus is saying here that his works, we can think about his works as the texture of the door. What the door feels like. These doors of our building here, they have a texture. They have a color. There's a feel to them, a sturdiness to those doors. And so Jesus presents himself to us as the shepherd, as the door. What he's saying here is that his works, in a sense, are like how you can feel what the door feels like. You can see what the door looks like. Consider the works. Believe the works, verse 38. And this is comforting to us. He says, that you may know and understand. You see that in verse 38, that you may know and understand. This ought to be comforting for us who, if we're honest, are always trying to figure Jesus out and get to know him better and understand him more. Because these words here are ongoing words. Present tense words that you may continue to know, continue to grow, to center yourself on him through his word and his works, that you can keep taking just baby steps towards an ongoing knowing, an ongoing understanding. Not long after I had moved to Northern Virginia, as a junior in high school, I was home alone one afternoon after school, and the phone rang, and I answered the phone, and I said, hello, in my normal voice, and the person on the other end of the line said, hello, is this Mr. Brown? And me, being a Mr. Brown, said, yes, it is. And the person on the other end of the line said, Mr. Brown, this is, we'll call him for today's purposes, Mr. Jones. I'm calling from Oakton High School. I'm your son's English teacher. For a brief moment, I thought about doing the right thing. Before I could think any further, I lowered my voice and said, oh, yes, yes, thank you for calling. Mr. Brown, I'm worried about your son. He's clearly very bright. Oh, yes, yes, he is. Thank you. Thank you. He's very, very bright. But I can tell he's struggling. I know he started the year late. I'm worried that he's depressed. And I'm calling to see how I can help. You know, it's not too long into the year. It was maybe October, November. I'm wondering if I can help at all. Oh, thank you, Mr. Jones. Yes, yes, yes. I had a 5-minute conversation with my English teacher who thought he was talking with Mr. Brown. And he was, but he wasn't. Now here's the point, other than some just public confession of my sins. Here's the point. Fundamentally, Mr. Jones had the person wrong. He had the person wrong. Because he could hear me, but he couldn't see me. My words were somehow, because it was over the phone, it was in the dark ages before Zoom or FaceTime, my words were separated from my works. What I was saying was somehow separated from who I was. See where I'm going with this? My voice was separated from my person. What Mr. Jones needed was to hear and see Mr. Brown. He needed to hear and see the unity of the person in order to get the person right. And where we go wrong with Jesus, when we don't really know Jesus, when we're not really centered on Jesus, is when we've somehow separated these things from one another. You cannot separate the words from the works. This is why John writes in his prologue of this book, where we were like 3 years ago, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now get this, and we have seen his glory. Why? So we can know him. So we can be centered on him. How can you get Jesus right in all the currents of this world? Stay centered on the person of Jesus. It's through his inseparable words and his works. Who he is, what he said, what he's done. The unity of the person. All that Jesus' works are, all that they are, walking on the water, healing of the blind man, water into wine, you name it, all that his works are ultimately pointers to the ultimate work of the cross. The cross is where we can hear him say it is finished, and the cross is where we can see him prove that it is finished. The cross is where ultimately we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the words of Jesus that are inseparable from the works of Jesus because they point us to the person of Jesus. There's an old hymn that begins by asking this question, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light in one look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And then you may know the next part. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's how we end this chapter very quickly here with that simple scene of just that. People, little lambs, coming to see his glory and his grace in the person of Jesus. Jesus escapes their attempt to arrest him. Verse 39. Verse 40 tells us that Jesus went away again to the Jordan, across the Jordan, to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. It means Jesus stayed for a while in Bethany. Many months will pass before the events of chapter 11. Lazarus will need to wait until after Labor Day. Sorry, Lazarus. And look at verse 41. And many came to him. Many came to him. They didn't come to his committee. Didn't come to a seminar about him. Didn't come to a bookstore. Didn't even go to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was likely dead at this point. And my goodness, how he would have loved to hear what they said next. They said, John the Baptist did no sign. He's no big deal at John the Baptist. But everything John said about Jesus is true. And many believed in him. And Jesus, look at the last word of this chapter. That's where we'll end today. There. Many believed in Jesus. There. Where is there? What is there? There is the person of Jesus. They were with him. They saw him. They heard him. They looked at him with their own eyes. They believed in Jesus there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Open your ears to Jesus and believe in him there. Not because I said so, not because your grandmother said so, not because your youth pastor said so, not because I don't know, I've just been born into this, I guess so. No, believe in him there. Because you've come to the person of Jesus and you've seen the nail scars in his hands. And you've heard his voice and you've seen his works. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That way, even when you do drift, and you will drift, you'll know that he'll never let you go. Amen? Oh God, we thank you that this is true. Every word of this, every word of the Bible, even that one word of Psalm 82. Thank you, Lord, that it's all true. Please remind us of this. Lord, we just want to drop our anchors again into the rock of Christ, the cornerstone of Christ. Draw us even deeper. We pray. Amen.